Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't want, that you didn't want to give in to your hope, that you just wanted to hold back because you didn't want to get your hopes up? We pray like that. Lord, if you can, if you choose to do anything. Now, I know my situation is difficult. Know my spouse is not worth a dime. My home, my children, they're in total chaos and confusion. So I ask you, Lord, if. Come to the Lord boldly and change your prayer from if to when. See, the text didn't say if you fast. It says when you fast. If you can do anything, Lord. See, if is in regard to what Jesus can do. The if is in regard to our faith. So Jesus told him in verse 23, if you can believe all things. How many things? How many things? All things are possible to him who what? Believe. Do you really love God? That sounds like I halfway love God on Monday. I'm just asking you, do you really love God?
Amen.
Amen. If you would be so kind as to stand with me, I just want to look at our scripture text again from a different chapter or a different book of the Bible, Mark chapter 9. And we're going to begin with verse 14. The older I get, I find that I try to let scripture speak more for itself. I think God does a pretty good job speaking for himself. He don't really need us to do that. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. If you are there, would you just kindly say amen?
Amen.
And the Bible says, I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible this morning. It says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it cast him into the what?
Fire.
And into the what?
Fire.
And what was its purpose? But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.
Amen.
Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that
believe.
And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter what? And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer." And what?
Fasting.
Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's time to unleash the power of God." Father, as we embark on your word this morning, we need power released into our life. We're tired of being just ordinary Christians. We're looking for a greater portion of what you have to offer to us. And so whatever you need to do with us this morning to get us to the place where you can work in us and through us, we're ready. Now please take your manservant and hide me safely and securely out of sight so that only Jesus Christ may be seen, felt, and heard. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In 1907, the preacher and writer on prayer, E.M. Bounds, wrote these powerful words when he was challenging God's people. He said, "God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better or new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men and women of mighty prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on man. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer." Amen. I have found over the years that the reason why the church does not see some of the miracles and blessings that we seem to have read in the Old Testament is because we don't pray enough. The devil tries to short circuit everything that has to do with prayer. I remember as a little boy, prayer meeting used to be crowded. But now, amen, walls. We find all kinds of excuses why we don't engage in prayer. We're tired. You mean to tell me you're too tired to receive a blessing from God? It's boring. The only reason prayer is boring because we don't know how it works. Because if we understood the dynamics and power of prayer, we would run to prayer service. It amazes me that usually in our divine worship services, prayer is the shortest part of the service. Occasionally, when somebody goes a little long, you'll find people looking up like, "Why is he praying or she praying so long? Don't we know that we got other things to do?" The Bible never called the church just the church. It was not given a name. It was called the house of prayer. And if it's called the house of prayer, it seems to me that we would pray more often. In this story that we read in Mark 9, God unleashes his power in a very unique and special way. This story of the demonic boy allows us an insight into the reason for human suffering. It is clear from this passage we encounter suffering due to being attacked by demonic forces. The strategy of demonic attacks is to weaken our faith in Jesus. The demonic attack upon the boy and the hopeless father are an indication of what we will encounter in these final days. In the final days, evil forces will attempt to completely eradicate the image of God from the face of the earth. The image of God is successfully, if the image of God is successfully eliminated from a person, the result is twisted, disruptive, and distorted behavior. This twisted, disruptive, and distorted behavior leaves broken, battered, and abused people behind. Suffering can be alleviated by restoring the image of God within our lives. The boy was delivered from a demonic attack by the power of God. Jesus said that the only way this kind of demonic power can be defeated is by my power. That's why it's important for us to reflect Christ by restoring his character. His character is strengthened by sharing our testimony of revitalization. The way that we can obtain the same results as Jesus is to become dependent on him. Dependency on Christ can be achieved through unleashing the power of prayer and fasting. See, prayer and fasting allows us to understand our dependency on God. When we become dependent on God, we will be able to reconnect with his divine power. His divine power unveils what's on the inside. After living on this earth for just a little while, we know suffering is inevitable. However, what will get us through the seasons of suffering is to know we will experience victory. This biblical narrative begins with victory. This chapter began with Jesus on a high mountain. The Bible says in verse 2 of Mark 9 that his form was transfigured. Transfiguration is an unveiling of an inward reality. When a person is transfigured, what's on the inside is now seen on the outside. Some people can fake the outside and fix up the outside. That's called self-righteousness. Only Jesus can transform the inside. When Jesus returns, the Bible indicates that he's going to change us in a blink of an eye. He's going to bring what's been developing on the inside to the outside. The character that is on the inside will now be unveiled and become the outside. The glory of God was intended to be seen on the outside. The glory of God is a visible form of victory. Victory is the unveiling of a God-like character. We obtain victory when we become like God. We become victorious when we go through a metamorphosis of releasing habits that change us to immoral characteristics. Victory is simply letting go of evil. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, let go of your evil. See, three of Jesus' disciples were on the mountain with him when his divinity began flashing through humanity. The unveiling of an inward reality. Peter, James, and John were so overtaken with the experience on the mountaintop that they began praising and worshiping Jesus like they were already in heaven. When we come into the presence of God, we should always bow down and worship Him and give Him praise like we're already in heaven. The reason why I believe we're not all that interested in getting to heaven, because we don't practice like we're going to heaven. We practice more like going to heaven when we go to the football games. In just a few weeks, the Michigan Wolverines will begin their attack or their quest for a title, for the national title of football in this country, and some of you will be there. You will not be able to wait until the Sabbath hours are over to hear what the score is. Some of you will stay home because you will justify that I don't need to worship God today. He understands that life is not just, you know, just going to church and worshiping Him, but He wants us to have some fun too. But what are you trying to tell me? Are you telling me you can't have fun with God? When we see our favorite people doing some great things, we have to stand up and give them applause. We have to shout for them. Some of us, because we can't afford the tickets to the game, we will turn on the television and we will shout at the television. We will get up and throw things at the television. We will be in our house and we will be screaming and hollering for all kinds of things just because we think the man is about to score. But every time that Jesus gets the ball symbolically, we know that there's going to be a score. But God's people sit back like, well, you know, that's nothing new. That's nothing strange. That's nothing unique. We can praise men better than we can praise God. We can shout for men better than we can shout for God. We can get sophisticated in church but lose our couth in public because we're praising a man. But I just want to remind somebody that when I become dependent on God and I have a love for God and I have an understanding for God, I can't help but praise His name for all the wonderful things that He's done for me, because God has given me life and God has given me strength and God has given me hope. And because He's done these things for me, I have to praise Him like I'm already in heaven. The Bible says in Psalms 104, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Can I just stop here just for a moment? I'm not gonna park here long, but what the Bible is really trying to tell us, when you finally make it through a hard week, have you had a hard week? When you've made it through difficult times, have you had some difficult times? He says, finally, when you make it back to the house of prayer, when you come in the door, you ought to just stop and have your own church service. You ought to enter into the doors thanking Him that He's brought you back here just one more time. And then when you get into the sanctuary, God's people, they bug me sometimes. Because we have come into church, walk in, survey where we think we want to sit. If somebody's in our seat, we get an attitude. But God says, when you finally make it through the doors, come in praising me. Come in shouting hallelujah. It's okay to say thank you, Jesus. It's okay to praise His name. See, the devil doesn't want you to praise His name, because every time you praise His name, the Bible says He inhabits it, the praises of His people. See, the devil doesn't want you to praise God because he knows God is going to show up, and wherever God shows up, he has to get out. Mm-hmm. See, I'm convinced the reason we don't praise God with greater intensity and worship Him with more fervor is because we don't anticipate His greatness. or see his blessings coming. Let me put it this way. When we see our favorite basketball player in a breakaway and he's getting to the hoop, you can see it. You can see it. We see him coming and he coming and we standing up. And by the time he slams it, we giving each other high fives and like we didn't done something. Talking about that's my team. Well, let me tell you something about my God. He got blessings waiting on you. He says in Deuteronomy, the blessings are running after you and chasing you down. In other words, if you just slow down enough and stop a while, God can bless your life. And when you know he's blessing you, you ought to be like they are when you see the man running. I it amazes me. That's how I get my cue, how to praise and worship God. You know, they talking about football player running for a touchdown. And I just like the way they do it. You know, when they kick the ball off, they say he caught it at the 5. He's now at the 10. Ain't got much excitement there. He's at the 20. He's at the 25. He's now at the 30. He's at the 40. It looks like he's going all the way. He's at the 40. He's at the 30. He's at the 20. He's at the 10. He's at the 5. It's a touchdown, and everybody's jumping up, hollering and screaming, and they're going through it. And God says, my blessings. He don't even go through all that. Ain't going to make you wait for your blessing. He say, I got it at the 5. It's a touchdown. Yeah. And God's people, we sitting there looking. Yeah, nothing happened. You still breathing, aren't you? Yeah. Ain't nothing happened. You still got half a mind, don't you? I just said a half a mind. Don't get carried away with yourself. See, Jesus took the impetus Peter and the sons of thunder, James and John, to the mountaintop to experience victory. He understood that to leave them behind would mean the defeat of all of his disciples. He took them to the mountaintop because they were more likely to react negatively to the attack of the scribes. We know Peter, when pushed, would pull out his sword and begin swinging. And James and John, the sons of thunder, instead of praying for the boy, would be praying for fire from heaven to retaliate against the savage onslaught of their enemies. See, if Jesus had gone to the mountaintop by himself, none of them would have had the testimony that Jesus is an amazing God. All of them would have given up from embarrassment. They would have lost focus on the mission. We must not become distracted by chaos and confusion, whether in the church house, the White House, or our house. This narrative tells us that we are going to be questioned about our faith in Jesus. Sometimes questions are posed that we can't answer. I know Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 3 and 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If we could answer every question concerning the works of God, we would be God. There are times when we just have to say, I don't know. However, I've seen what the Lord can do. I've witnessed that he can heal, although he isn't healing right now. I've witnessed his saving grace, although I don't feel saved right now. I've witnessed the blessings of God just last week, and I know from that experience, he got blessings coming up for me this week. See, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, for why he chooses not to demonstrate his omnipotence, you have to ask him. That's a part of prayer. See, I'm not giving up my faith in God because he doesn't act right now or answer me right now. I'm positive our defeats have more to do with us than him as God. The story began with Jesus encountering the scribes arguing with his disciples. The intense questioning was focused on why they couldn't deliver a demon-possessed boy. The scribes' diabolical agenda was to cause the committed followers of Christ to give up and quit on him and kill the momentum of the mission by getting them to respond to their doubt. Poor race relations is to kill the momentum of the mission. The arguing of ordained women in ministry is to kill the momentum of ministry. Debating political identities is to kill the momentum of the mission. Questioning the motives of the leader is to kill the momentum of the ministry. According to the wording of the text, they had almost succeeded when verse 15 says, "He amazingly appeared." That's the Bible way of saying he's an on-time God. When Jesus came down from the mountain, he found disputing scribes, a distracted father, a demon-possessed boy, and defeated disciples. Jesus had done some amazing things in the past, but what is he going to do with this orchestrated chaos and calculated confusion of the devil is nothing short of amazing. He asked the scribes, "Why are you asking my disciples belittling and sarcastic questions?" Verse 16, "What question ye with them? You want answers? Talk to me. You desire to know how I do things? Talk to me." The first objective in unleashing the power of God is to silence the noise. Silence the noise so you can hear Jesus. When we encounter a problem, make sure to silence the noise. The scribes were creating a lot of noise. Whenever the devil attacks, it's always preceded by noise. Noise is a distraction designed to intimidate us, to make us feel and think that our God is not able to do what he promised he would do. When we listen to noise, it weakens our faith. We spend too much time listening to noise, listening to people who have nothing good to say about anything. People who call suffering as a platform to justify their political agenda. It's nothing but noise. It's nothing but noise when scribes want you to believe that suffering can't be relieved. When we believe that there is no relief for suffering, we fail to recognize the power of God. When we listen to the dispute that God's blessings can't be activated because some people are hopeless, it's nothing but noise. When you hear rhetoric that causes racial divide and hate just because of differences, it's nothing but noise. Quit listening to the noise. Steal away to a quiet place with Jesus. Can't we pray at least 1 hour? See, prayer is the sweet communion of engaging God's heart. Prayer reveals Jesus' glory. Seeing the glory of God is what enables us to make it through these last days. Debating with demonic forces causes our soul to become poisoned with doubt. There is always going to be somebody who finds a dark cloud in a silver lining. I found that I can't give God praise when I concentrate on what's going wrong. These demonic storms that arise can't be handled solely by a ballot box or a call to your congressperson or a boycott. We must learn to practice justice, call on the name of Jesus, and then be ready to boycott sin. Our responsibility is to call on and talk to Jesus. We are not asked to fight with problems. As the winds of strife begin to clash with righteousness, it creates a storm front. The only way to be delivered from a demonic storm is to call on Jesus. During one demonic storm, the disciples called on Jesus and asked the question in Mark 4 and 38, "Carest thou not that we perish?" When you receive a storm warning classified as confusion and chaos, don't engage it, don't talk to it, don't argue with it, and certainly don't go out in it. Just silence the noise. When dealing with demonic powers, we always need Jesus. That's why he counsels pray without ceasing. Right after Jesus fasting in Luke 4, he encounters an unclean spirit that controlled a man. This spirit sets the stage for the impetus behind noise. When the demonic power encounters Jesus, it responds in Luke 4 and 34, "Go away." You wonder why folk in your family, when they see you coming, they tell you, "Go away." That's not them talking, that's the demon that don't want you to reach them. So he tells you, "Go away. What do you want with us?" Now notice, it's one demon, but he always tries to make it as if though it's always with us. You know, I have some friends. Yeah, I guess they are. I have some friends, whenever they want to make a point, they'll say, "We all." And I used to believe that, but then I started asking, "Who is we?" Have you ever noticed when somebody wants something done in the church, they always say, "The church. The church wants us to do this." Well, church ain't told me nothing. It's thousands of people out there, and you the only one coming to me? Notice how the demon comes. He tries to make it sound like it's more than just what it is. And then he does something that's a little tricky here. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth." He's trying to throw a little shade at Jesus. He's trying to tear him up, because can any good thing? "Have you come," watch this now, "have you come to destroy us?" Because Jesus' message is, "I have come to save you." And then he says, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Now, it sounds like he's giving Jesus a compliment, but really what he's trying to do is tear Jesus down. He's throwing in negatives with positives. He's saying, "Yeah, he's a good God, but he don't bless your home. He's a great God, but he ain't help your marriage. You, when you needed him to do something for you, when you went to the hospital and work a miracle, the doctors told you, you're going to die. Where's your God now?" He's the same place he's always been. See, we don't understand God. We misrepresent God. See, God does not deal in like we deal. We deal in time, but God deals in eternity. See, we're dealing with the now. God is dealing with forever. God is trying to get you to heaven. He ain't trying to just get you through earth. Let me say that again, because some of y'all need to hear it. See, folk are trying to act like this is your home. "I got to get the best car. I got to get the biggest house. I got to get the finest clothes." And you so in debt. You know how I know it? Because y'all looking at me now. Y'all was saying amen and shouting a minute ago. Now everybody just looking at me like, "You move on from that." This is not our home. I'm not trying to set up residence here. You know, I want to be comfortable. I admit that. I want to do some fun things. I admit that. But I ain't trying to stay here. But in Luke 4:35, Jesus says, "Be quiet." In ghetto talk, he says, "Shut up." Jesus says sternly, "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out. And watch how the Bible puts this in so we'll make sure we got it. It says, without injuring him. See, remember the storm he encountered on the Sea of Galilee? He said, "Peace, be still." Several translations say, "Be quiet." Notice Jesus always silences the noise. Both in this story of the demonic boy and the storm of the sea, Jesus' response was, "Oh, you of no faith." See, faith is weakened by listening to the noise, so silence the noise. Amen. Turn to the person behind you and say, "Silence the noise." Now turn to the person in front of you and tap them on the shoulder and tell them, "Silence the noise." Now, before you get a little too arrogant, pat yourself on the chest and say, "Self, silence the noise." See, first Jesus silenced the noise, and next he comforted the father. Like any parent with a troubled child, this father was distracted by the noise. He is at his wit's end because he brought his boy to get help and found the disciples powerless. The Bible says he came looking for Jesus. In verse 17, it says, "Teacher, I brought my son specifically to see you. My boy is hopeless. Nobody can fix him. And nobody knew where to find you." So verse 18 says, "So I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." The text points out a problem we disciples have. We like to work above our pay grade. See, in Mark 6 and 7, Jesus had given them authority over unclean spirits. However, they were with him. They were connected to him. And like all disciples in times of crises, we forget that divine authority demands dependency on God. This father, like us, points out the serious impossibilities of the situation. In Matthew 17, 15, he says, "My boy is an epileptic, a lunatic, and suffers severely continuously." In Mark 9:17, he adds, "By the way, he's a mute spirit that won't talk." See, it was a common belief that the only way to cast out a demon was to make it tell you its name. So if the boy can't speak or hear, the demon can't respond, thus the deliverance was impossible. In verse 18, just so Jesus would understand how impossible this situation was, the father says, "And wherever it seizes, it takes control by force, making my boy its own. Then it throws him down, demonstrating total power over him. Every time we fall down, Satan claims he has power over us. But every time we get up, Jesus claims his righteous power over us." So the father says, "Wait a minute, Lord, I'm not finished." You know, some of us, we like to tell the whole story of misery. See, the boy, the man has stopped here. His boy probably could have been healed another 20 minutes earlier. But the father goes on, he says, "Wait, I'm not finished telling you my issue." Then he convulses. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. "Lord, he dries up and withers away until nothing is left. My boy looks dead. He is dead. The noise of society says you can't redeem this type of child. He's hopeless. And to make matters worse, your disciples raised my hopes when they said, 'Bring the boy to us.' But Jesus, I came to church. I came to prayer meeting. I even got the early morning service. But your disciples could do absolutely nothing." The noise of the church says there is no hope for my boy because you can't identify his problem. The disciples tried hard. They had a prayer meeting, early morning manna, but nothing happened. No, Lord, nobody seen this type of spirit before. Let me tell you how bad this situation is. Don't you think he's told enough already? But he goes on. He says, how hopeless this child is. In verse 15, he often falls into the fire and often falls into the water. This narrative ought to give somebody hope this morning who is faced with a hopeless situation. See, the water in this story is a reminder of how mankind came to this point. Throwing the boy into the water in fire is Satan's claim that not only does this boy belong to him, but all of us is his property to do as he chooses. See, back in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Therefore, the Lord had to bring the flood to destroy man. So the devil is simply saying, these folk are so wretched, you need to destroy them again. In 1 Peter 3:10, we find that the earth will be consumed with fire. The final destruction is due to an all-out rejection of God, a total rejection of his law, his ways, and his name. People will talk love but practice hate. They will legislate holiness but enact unrighteous acts. The boy is a symbol of what the last days will look like. Like this boy, the last days will appear to be hopeless. Even to the point, if it was possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Satan has two major attacks. How many major attacks? On his agenda to attack the heart and mind of man. First, to influence us to think evil all day long, and then to influence others to take our thinking in action. Can I just help somebody out? You want to have a better week? Quit looking at CNN all day long. They're going to tell you the same thing. It was the same thing last week. It's going to be the same thing this week. It's going to be the same thing next week. How much bad news do you have to have? You know, I have to admit, you know, I'm talking to y'all, but I had to live it, you know, start going through it myself, because my wife would tell you, that's why I was looking at that introduction she was giving, because I would get up early in the morning when the news first come on, and I listen all day long, and I was just foaming at the mouth, gnashing at the teeth. All the stuff I was hearing, it just make me mad. And no matter how many times people say it's a lie, a lot of people say it's the truth, it's the truth. And I was like, can't you see it? Lord said, can't you see it? I was like, what are you talking about, Lord? He said, you sitting up watching him all day, who your God, me or him? You can't find time to read your Bible, but you can sit up for 12 hours and listen to Donald Trump. I ain't got time, Lord. I'm busy. We get home, we turn on the news just to hear what craziness happened today. Craziness ain't gonna change your life. Finally, you know, it's funny how the Lord have to work you and deal with you, because it was making me mad at first, I have to admit, because my wife would come to the door of the bedroom, and she'd look out and she'd say, you watching that again? And I said, yeah, baby, you know, you got to be informed in what's going on in today's world. You know, you got to keep up and get it. And she said, okay. She closed the door. Then she go in the room, and she didn't have to do this. I mean, that was like insult to injury. Then she turn on the music, and I hear, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what needless pain to bear. And I'm listening to this. And it's like, you know, oh, you're going to try to make me turn off my television. So I turned the noise. How many of us are turning the noise up in our own lives? The second thing he says, he wants to get us to hate one another by devising philosophical debates and lying about the character of Jesus. See, that's falling into the fire. If Satan's strategy to make us suffer, to make us what? We will suffer at his hand. He will make every moment miserable as possible. He will make us suffer for doing right. But 1 Peter 3:14 says, get on your shouting shoes, because even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Turn to your neighbor and high five him and tell him, you blessed. See, Satan claims because we resemble him more than we resemble God, we must belong to him. Don't give up on hopeless people because of how they look. There is an unveiling that's about to take place. So the father of the boy, seeing nothing but hopelessness, approaches Christ with caution. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't want to give in to your hope, that you just wanted to hold back because you didn't want to get your hopes up? We pray like that. Lord, if you can, if you choose to do anything. Now, I know my situation is difficult. I know my spouse is not worth a dime. My home, my children, they're in total chaos and confusion. So I ask you, Lord, if. Come to the Lord boldly and change your prayer from if to when. See, the text didn't say if you fast. It says, when you fast, if you can do anything, Lord. See, if is in regard to what Jesus can do. The if is in regard to our faith. So Jesus told him in verse 23, if you can believe all things, how many things?
All.
How many things?
All
things are possible to him who what? Believes. The father of the boy did believe in Jesus' power to deliver his son. After all, that's why he came to Jesus. But he also recognized his doubt. So he tearfully pled with Jesus in verse 24. Lord, believe. I believe, but help my unbelief. Part of me believes you can, and part of me believes you can't, and it can't be done. Help that part of me. I find we settle for unbelief rather than asking for just a little faith. Jesus said a little faith about the size of a speck of dust can move a mountain. Amen. Jesus desires to fill our cup of faith to overflowing, but we settle for an ordinary life. We can have a supernatural life, an abundant living life, but we settle for ordinary things because we ask, Lord, if you can change me. When the Lord says, when I change you, we must come to the place that we want more of God. If El Paso, Texas, Dayton, Ohio, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania have shown us anything, is we need more of Jesus. It's when we come to this place that we understand we don't look like Jesus, yet that we need to seek more of him. When our comparison is to Jesus and not to each other, we will develop a dependency on Jesus. What I like about this seemingly hopeless story is that Jesus doesn't wait for the man to obtain more faith. He supplies all his needs. The father's heart exploded with joy when he heard Jesus said, bring the boy to me. Can I help some of y'all? Y'all been bringing y'all boys and y'all girls and y'all husbands and y'all wives. Y'all been bringing them to the church. Now, ain't nothing wrong with the church. Church is a good meeting place for all kind of crazy people to meet together. Why y'all do that? You know how I know I'm putting myself in this. I don't want y'all to get insulted. But you know how I know we're crazy? We'll come to God. We'll come to church. Some of us have sacrificed a whole lot in our lives to make sure we're in the church. And we'll get to church, and then we don't believe a thing God says. God says, pray for your home, and I'll fix it. And we'll tell God, you can't fix this. You ain't seen him, God. I live with him. Like God don't live with him either. We're some crazy folk. You know, we'll put all our money in church. Well, some of us. The tithe plate, I have to admit this. Y'all talking about stewardship. I have to admit this. I know that you should return tithe. You don't pay tithe. I know you should return tithe. And I will put my tithe in the plate, and then I'll look at the plate. All the way to where they say, bring ye all the tithe. I look at it, and I began to say, you know, I don't know, if I had kept that, I'd be out of debt last month. And God says, no, if you had kept it, you'd have been dead last month. We're some crazy folk. It's okay. It's okay. Everybody in the church got a little crazy in them. See, y'all don't want to be crazy. See, first, Jesus silenced the noise. He did what?
Silenced the noise.
Second, he comforted the father. He did what?
Comforted the father.
Next, he healed the boy. See, the story continues with Jesus rebuking the demon. I hope we all caught a glimpse of Jesus' approach. He didn't condemn the boy or critique the boy or point out the boy's issues that led him to this problem. Jesus simply rebuked the demon, the deaf and dumb demon, the one who wouldn't give his name, rank, or serial number. My brothers and sisters, we are at war, and the only weapon we have that causes demonic retreat is prayer and fasting.
Amen.
When Jesus demonstrates that impossibilities are possible, the evil powers throw a temper tantrum. Watch what the demon does. It throws the boy down. You know, when I used to live here in Ipsy, I went to one of the supermarkets, and there was this mother in line, and her little boy wanted some candy. And she said, no, baby, not today. The little boy threw himself down, started screaming and hollering, and the mother, oh, get up, it's all right. And my son was with me. And he said, Daddy, can I have some candy? And I said, no, son, not today. And I saw it coming. You could see it because, you know, he started withering. And I looked at him, I said, don't you try it. It ain't going to be, you know, it's going to be some rebuking of the demons. It attempts to make the father believe that Jesus was not able to do anything. It throws the boy down one last time. But the language of the text suggests something different. The text says when the demon spirit saw Jesus in verse 20, it convulsed. In other words, it withered and died. Some of us are trying to talk about we got the power. Can I tell you a little something, something? The only power that you have is that you are a conduit for Jesus, and he works power through you. You don't have no power to go fighting the devil. I told you church people crazy. We gonna go fight the devil. Y'all gone. I ain't looking for him. Now, if he shows up, that's a different thing. Because now I just recognize, oh, you up in here. You think you bad? Okay. Jesus, he's yours. Some of y'all, you know, we cast you out. Now, some of y'all might have that gift. And you might have authority over demons. But understand, it's only because you have dependency on Jesus. When Jesus said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation," it sounds like a rebuke. How long shall I be with you, and how long shall I bear with you? Sounds like great disappointment. However, this is not a word of rebuke or disappointment. It's a statement of remorse. This phrase is actually translated, "How far this generation has fallen from its original image." You used to look like me. When I made you, you had a strong connection. We could walk and talk with each other all day. You had dominion over the earth, but now it has dominion over you. You've fallen so far that you depend on yourself now. You claim my power as your own. You think you changed yourself by quitting evil. That wasn't you. That was the Holy Spirit giving you a clean heart and renewing a right image within you. When will you realize that I came to save you from your sins and you can't save yourself? Because if you have fallen so far from my image, I'm having to go to a place called Calvary to be humiliated and shed some blood and die so you might live. And even then, you won't recognize it's my righteousness. Your testimonies, they're powerless because it's about how you stopped rather than how I delivered you. Your story is, I used to do that rather than if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You became like me. You'll become like me when you look like me. So first he silenced the noise. He did what with the noise?
Silence.
Second, he comforted the who? Next, the third, he healed the what? And finally, he instructed his disciples. Disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, why could we not solve this problem?" He said, "It's your attachment. You're closer to the evil traits of the world than you are to me. You thought you could mimic me, but you need to become one with me. I don't want you to just imitate me. I desire you to take on my DNA, divine natural attributes. The way you do this is by prayer and fasting. When you pray and fast, power is unleashed. God is as close as your next breath. We ought to know by now that hell doesn't fight fair. The church is not only a defensive army, but it's an offensive army. We are to take the fight to the streets, not pray and stay, but pray and move out. Amen. We got power we haven't even tapped into yet. Every time we pray, we shake up Satan's kingdom. Amen. When we stop praying, we're saying we quit. We give up. We're throwing in the towel. As a child of God, with the royal blood of heaven running through our veins, that same blood that washes us white as snow and empowers us to tear down the gates of hell, let us declare today to give control of our life to Christ in humility by falling on our knees and crying out to our God. The church has lost its humility. When we pray now, we don't bow or kneel, we sit and stand. I understand the floor is hard and dirty and our knees ache. I understand this is a generation that people say you can pray from any position. I understand that familiarity is a form of friendship, but I also know familiarity breeds contempt. I understand the need for God to be close, but it won't hurt to kneel down and make him our maker and cry out holy to the Lord God Almighty. The word of worship, the worship of God, is the last great spiritual test. Don't find it inconvenient to bow down. Jesus said, if my people, which are called by my name, were just humble, understand that they have dependency on God. He says, I would unleash power into their lives by reconnecting with them. Jesus told his disciples this kind of victory. The word kind here means family. This family, this hereditary, this thing that came up, this victory can only be accomplished through prayer and fasting. It amazes me, in some modern translations, the word fasting is totally left out of the scripture. It's in one of the Septuagint scriptures that it says prayer and fasting. So let us proclaim victory right now. When? Act like it, live like it, talk like it. I'm suggesting that there be a day or two set aside for prayer and fasting in your own life. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I'm unleashing the power of the Lord into my life today. Prayer with fasting is a lethal weapon. It can tear down strongholds. It can build up high towers. It can change every negative situation. Prayer takes you into the presence of God, and fasting ignites the glory of God. This phrase is the same one used for the Day of Atonement. Like the Father found out in our lesson this morning, the key to successful prayer is our dependency on God. When we fast, we put our prayer life on steroids. That's why I enjoy being what I am. I love being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. The reason why I love it is not because it makes me better than somebody else, but because I just get to ride on the high places of the earth. Every time I keep the Sabbath, he says, you ride on the high places of the earth. Every time that I bless his name, he says, you ride on the high blessed places of the earth. He tells me that I will never be the tail, but I will always be the head. Somebody ought to thank God for doing what he's done in your life. You're manager at your company. You're supervisor at your company. You own your own company because God has blessed you. It wasn't your degree from the University of Michigan that got you where you are today. It's because God started placing you on the high places of the earth. It's not because you're smart and intelligent and made all the right moves. It's because God calls you to walk on the high places of the earth. Your stock portfolio is not great because you invested with the right company. God kissed your portfolio and blessings began to pour in. It wasn't because you ate and did and got away from pork that God said, okay, now you're going to be healthy. It's because God kissed your body and made you healthy. You didn't overcome one thing in your life without Jesus. You overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. It was his blood that washed you white as snow. It was his sacrifice at Calvary that made you what you are. Some of us ought to slap our own self for taking credit for what God has done in our life. Talking about, I chose the right wife. You ain't chose nothing. If God had left that thing up to me, I'd be jacked up. Oh, yeah. I can think of some of the people I was dating, and y'all asked them to give the introduction. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He ain't worth a dime. The last time I saw him do anything, well, you know, we've been married 38 years, and it's been pain and hell. Only Jesus. I can't take credit for that. Jesus does everything. How much?
Everything.
See, we need to understand it's his righteousness. It's his what? It's his righteousness. He says, thus to love his appearing means to live morally pure. For as John reminds us, everyone who has this hope, has this what? In him purifies himself just as he is pure. I just come by here this morning to tell somebody, you've been praying and nothing happened. Maybe God is saying you need to put your prayer life on steroids. You need to engage in fasting. You know, I like to share good news. My son has been looking for a job down in Atlanta. And so if any of y'all know a place, you know, just pass it on to me. And he was, you know, he was talking. And I wish it was my idea as the priest of the family, but it wasn't. My daughter said, why don't we all just pray and fast for Ryan? Why don't we just take Mondays and fast? And I was like, okay. How long are we going to fast? And in her exuberant excitement, she said, we're going to fast all day. I said, does that mean that the evening and the morning began the day? Because, you know, the sun goes down, I could eat. And she started fasting and praying. And so Monday we all got together. And we fasted. And we prayed. I have to admit, on Tuesday, I was saying, God, they talking about they're going to fast and pray until he get a job. Lord, you sure all that's necessary? I mean, we praying, but every Monday, and so my wife and I, we went up to visit our daughter and son up in New Jersey. And they wanted to take us out to dinner on Monday. I wasn't going to say nothing. And we ordered our food. Now, those of you who know my son knows that he don't call often. But when did he call? On Monday, while we're in the restaurant. And he said, I thought y'all was praying and fasting. Nothing happened that week. When I said, I ain't letting the boy down again, Lord. We're going to pray and fast. We prayed and fast that Monday. He got a call on Tuesday. Amen. Somebody said, we want to interview you for a job.
Amen.
He interviewed on Wednesday. Now, Thursday, and I looked at it, and I had to repent. Because the word we got back was, he had an excellent interview. They said it went very well. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, this prayer and fasting thing gonna be over by next week. But then the word came back. Brother Cantrell, the word came back that he started off the interview. I can't work on the Sabbath. That's the day I go to church. And I was like, man, don't start off the interview like that. Wait till you get the job and then tell them. But the Lord came back to me and he said, the whole idea about prayer and fasting is to have dependency on me. Your boy know more about Jesus than you do. Because he started off with his testimony. His testimony is that I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall I give you all my labor. But the seventh day is the Sabbath for the Lord my God. In it, I will not do any work. And I'm like, okay, God. You know what you're doing. See, we can't look at things the way we look at them. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He can do things that we can't even begin to imagine. In our mind, I can only figure out one way to do something when God has a trillion ways multiplied by another trillion. So this morning, I simply just want to ask somebody, do you want to put your prayer life on steroids? Yes. Would you commit to at least one day a week for some portion of the day to depend on God and let God show you by fasting and praying? If you're willing to commit just one day, would you just stand to your feet? Just one day. Just one day. Just one day. Father God, you have seen your people demonstrate and show that they want more of you. I know some are going to forget, but gently remind them that they need more of you. Yes. Some are going to misinterpret and think they got to do a Jesus fast. But I ask that you would help them to understand that Jesus has already did everything they need to do. Yeah. And so I'm just praying, Father, for power to be unleashed in their home. There's going to be some spouses praying for one another, some church members praying for their friends, some individuals praying for their colleagues. I ask that you would unleash power into their life so that they might see a change. Some of us have children that have drifted so far from the house of God that they have no longer a desire to even hear his voice. I pray, oh God, that you would unleash power right now to change that child's heart so that when the demon begins to speak, we don't get discouraged or frustrated, but we just recognize we need to kick our prayer life up again on prayer and steroids. Now, there might be somebody this morning who needs to be connected to Jesus or reconnected to him because you've fallen far away. But you have a desire to come back home because you recognize this by Christ's righteousness that you've made whole. You recognize you've been looking at the wrong things. You've been listening to noise, that you've been watching other people. You've missed your deliverance. And now you've received instructions to come to him just as you are, to lay down all your burdens. If there's such a person here this morning, I invite you, wherever you are, just to step out from where you are and say, Lord, I surrender my life totally to you. I give my heart completely to you again. You may have done it 500 times before, but there's nothing wrong with 501, because as often as we fall down, we need to get back up. And so I just pray for somebody deliverance this morning. Once you give your heart to Jesus, praise God, my sister, somebody else. I just want to reconnect. I'm coming to you, God. I need more of you. I've drifted further than I should have gone, but I'm ready to come back home this morning. If that person is you, just step out. Tell the person next to you, just excuse me. I got a date with God. Yes. Praise God, my brother. Somebody else, God is talking to your heart. He's pleading with you. This is the time when he reinforces everything that you've heard. And he's calling you to make a decision to follow him. And you might say, but Lord, I'm already with you. But you hear a voice said, I need to see you come again. That's just saying I'm stepping up into a new life, into new victory, into a new hope, and into a new ministry. If that person is you, I'm just calling you right now one last time. Just say, Lord, I'm coming. I'm in need of you. Praise God, my brother. Praise God, my sister. Somebody else, God is talking to your heart. He wants to use you. He wants to work through you. And he wants you to recognize that you're dependent on him and need him. If that person is you, won't you just step out? Come on, my sister. God sees you. Praise God. Somebody else, praise God, my brother. Somebody else, God is talking to you. Don't ignore him. Don't tell him what he sees. He knows my heart. You know, I don't have to do it. You know, sometimes moving shakes Satan up. It just makes him sad because he recognized that he just lost somebody else. God moves on your faith. Children of Israel would have never made it to the promised land if they hadn't first put a foot into the Red Sea. God says you don't need a whole lot, just need a little bit. And the faith that you don't have, he says he'll help that part of you. So he simply says, step out now. Watch your sea open up. Watch your life open up. Watch new miracles come into your life. Watch new blessings move into your life. Just tell that person next to you, excuse me, I got a date with God. I'm on my way for a breakthrough. I'm ready to unleash the power of God into my life. Praise God, my sister. Somebody else is talking to you. You want that breakthrough. You can't be ashamed of him. You know, people say, I don't want people to see me. They might think something wrong with you. You know, can I tell you something? We think something wrong with each other already, so it don't make no difference. Praise God, my sister. Somebody else, God says, hey, make your way. You got a breakthrough happening. There's a breakthrough that's getting ready to happen in your life. Praise God, my sister. My brother, my sister's there. My sister here. My brother, God is waiting right now. He's about ready to do some breakthroughs because some of y'all know y'all need to have God do something in your life today. You got a crisis going on. There's demonic forces that are attacking you on every front, and you need some help. You need relief. You need Jesus. Praise God, my brother, my sister. My sister, God sees you. We're getting ready to pray right now. Now, you know, I know you say, well, he's praying for everybody, and I am, but there's something about the people who stepped out on faith. Yes. See, faith brings me back into an image of God. And so now as I pray, I'm just praying for your breakthrough. Father, right now, somebody needs deliverance in their home. They got a situation going on that's disruptive and full of chaos and confusion. They need a situation where, Father, it seems like there's loss of mind. It appears that there's a lunatic or epilepsy going on. And so right now, Father, what we're asking right now is for you just to rebuke that demon in the name of Jesus. We're asking, dear Lord, that now you will bring hope back to somebody's house. Somebody's marriage is on the rocks. They came here, they come here every Sabbath putting on a show, and they're getting discouraged and they're getting frustrated because they don't understand how you work. But now they're coming to you asking in the name of Jesus for a breakthrough in their marriage, that there will be some changes that are going on. There are some people who have hopeless situations that they're encountering. They've already told them they're going to get fired. You know, your time is limited. Your chances for new life is over. But Father, I'm asking that you will go into that company and that you will shake up all the decision makers so that they will recognize that they need to give this person one more chance. Father, there's somebody who's going to go through this and things are not going to work out just the way they want. And they're going to say, I know that it wasn't true. But God, can you show them that you're still moving? That it's not over till you say it's over. So God, we come with humbled hearts this morning, recognizing that even our prayers are feeble. So we're asking that the Holy Spirit will transform all of our hearts and our prayers so that when they reach the throne room of heaven, Jesus will then begin to speak them to you in such a way that you will know that it's coming through his righteousness. And we'll be careful, God, to extend to you all our praise, all our honor, and all our glory. In Jesus' name, let the church say,